Yeah, we're going to look at a subject and a term that's used in the Bible a fair amount of times, and it's in the Spirit. Okay? In the Spirit. And this term really communicates some astounding truths about our spiritual life. In the Spirit. Okay? We know God is Spirit. We are born again of a spirit, right? So it'll be interesting as we look to see how this is used throughout the Bible. Let's go first to Romans, if you would. Romans 8. And there's some great verses here in light of our spiritual life. We have a natural life and we have a spiritual life. And obviously we live our natural life 24/7, but we can live our spiritual life like that too. But let's take a look at it. Chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what?
Death.
Carnally is five senses, natural minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Yeah.
So who votes for spiritual mindedness? Yeah, life and peace. Now, it goes on to explain, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, how many people today and around the world try to please God with fleshly activities? It's just on and on. All kinds of people are trying to look good before God with their activities. But the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 says, but you are what? Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, you are what? In the Spirit. That's exactly what it says there, right? If so be, or since, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, when you're born again of God's Spirit, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You're saved from death, and you're saved to life eternal, and you are born again with an incorruptible seed, a whole new seed that's incorruptible, and it's the Spirit of God. Okay, so now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the Spirit thing is pretty heavy, right? It's a big deal. So what does this term mean, in the Spirit? And like I said before, there's a number of places where this term is used. And I found that there's not one definition that applies to every place it's used. You have to look at the context of that verse, what's going on. I took advantage of one of the greatest biblical scholars that's alive today, Walter Cummins, did a fantastic work called Journey Through the Bible. And he goes verse by verse, word by word. And so I went through scriptures. I looked up in the Spirit, and which you can through these internet or these, what do you call them?
Apps,
okay, Bible apps. And I used his resource to help define what's going on. So obviously we see the spiritual life is much better than the natural. And we'll see a number of different definitions of this term in the Spirit. Okay? Okay, let's do this. Let's go ahead and jump to Exodus. Go back, Genesis, Exodus 31. We're going to look at again, a number of verses here, and Exodus 31:3 is the first one we'll look at. Here in this section of the Bible, it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God," okay, "in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." You know, we see here that he was filled with the Spirit of God and thereby could operate evidences or manifestations of that Spirit. Now, all through the Old Testament, we see God putting the Spirit on different people so that they could walk with him, that they can get revelation from God, they can operate the power of God. But this was a temporary thing. He would put the Spirit on Samuel. He put the Spirit on Saul. He put the Spirit on David, right? And David talked about not losing that Spirit, right? Because it was temporary. All through the Old Testament, this was so. I mean, Elijah, Elisha, they all had the Spirit of God. And with that Spirit, they could do magnificent things. And so this is, this term here, with the Spirit of God, indicates that they could operate the manifestations. That's what it's talking about: wisdom and understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Now let's go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, and we'll look a little more specific here in the term "in the Spirit." And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and this is talking about John the Baptist, really. And he shall go before him, how?
In the spirit
and power of Elijah, is what that means, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we know John the Baptist kind of set the pace for the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he went before him, how?
In the Spirit.
So he had the Spirit of God so that he could function with the power of Elijah, so that he could minister effectively. So very important. If people want to do anything for God, they want to have the Spirit in them. Okay. In Acts 18:25, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures here. And this 18:25 in Acts, it's talking about Apollos. If you remember, Apollos was quite a dynamic teacher, evidently, but he didn't know everything. And in this record in 18:25 of the book of Acts, it says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." That's all he knew. We know later in the records, Paul got involved to help them know further about the new birth, okay? But here, when it talks about he's fervent in the Spirit, really what that means, he was fervent in the things of God, okay? He was excited, he was instructed in the ways of the Lord, he was on fire, and this term "in the Spirit" indicates that he was fervent in the things of God. And it's a figure of speech called metonymy. What that in detail is, I'm not sure, but it's representative of the things of God. Let's go to chapter 19 verse 21, and we'll see a kind of a different understanding of what this in the Spirit means in a couple other verses here. 19:21, and it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must go see Rome. So he's making these decisions, travel plans, and so he purposed how?
In the Spirit.
And this term here really refers to, and what Walter Cummins says, it's a term used here of man's spirit, the life of man and his characteristics. The Bible talks about natural spirit. Man has his natural spirit. It's spirit. It's a figure for life. Spirit is life, and man has life. He has a manly spirit, okay? He's alive, a human, yeah, that would be a good term, a human. So that's what this is really. He purposed in his own thinking, his own mind. It wasn't like he was walking by the Spirit of God that was in him necessarily. Now, look, Romans 2:29. Guys, you're going to get good exercise for you that have paper Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
Turning on these different verses. But this term is used and means sometimes man's spirit, or the life of man and his different characteristics, and what they purpose in himself. And that's what we see here with Paul back in Acts 19:21. But we're in Romans 2:29. Where it says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And again, this is a idiom, which I explained earlier, about the life of man and his characteristic. So he's a Jew, he's one inwardly, circumcision of the heart, his depth of his thinking, in his natural manly spirit, and not in the letter. So, which makes sense if you see the context here. It's about his natural, more natural life and spiritual. Now, another place we see the same kind of characteristic and definition in the term in the Spirit is 1 Corinthians 4:21. So look at 4:21 in 1 Corinthians. So it says here, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? So, you know, I don't think there's a spirit of meekness in the sense of some godly spirit, but man has the spirit of meekness. Natural man, the natural spirit man, has meekness. And hopefully that's, you know, humbleness. That's good. That's good to do. But that's what that means. I'm not talking about Holy Spirit here, or some spirit that has that title, but it's his natural characteristic being expressed. Now, earlier, I shared with you Romans 8:9, and we really didn't talk too much about it, so I want to go back there, if you would, 8:9 in Romans, and here, again, we see, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So there is a distinction here, flesh and spirit. And it goes on to say, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So boy, there's a very distinct separation of the flesh and the spirit. Now here, and again, thankful for Walter's input on this, the spirit is it's expressed as the totality of the new nature of being born again of God's spirit. It's the fullness of who you are in Christ. It's that whole new nature, which is the spirit of God in you. So you're not in the flesh, but you're in this whole new, totally blessed spiritual nature because you're born again of that spirit. We are filled with this new spirit that is Christ in us with nine manifestations. We have the fullness of the spirit of God in us. That's the contrast between the flesh. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 14:2. 14:2, we'll see this term used a little differently. Great section of scripture here. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he that speaketh in a tongue, unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God." Now, I'm reading from the King James. That word unknown is in the parentheses. There's no Greek word for it. Really doesn't, shouldn't be in there, because when you speak in tongues either of men or angels. So it's known many times what that tongue would be. But when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, but unto God. "For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mystery." So what is this, "howbeit in the spirit he speaks mystery"? Here, in the spirit, it signifies the manifestation of the spirit that you're operating. You're operating tongues, right? So when you speak in that tongue, you're speaking what? Mysteries. Mysteries. And you're speaking to God, not unto men. So this refers to the manifestation of speaking in tongues. Now, let me refer you to verse 14 and 15. While we're here, and I really love speaking in tongues, we've got to read 14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Verse 15, what is it then? "I will pray with" what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. Okay, again, the manifestation, that's what "with the Spirit" indicates, that you're using the manifestation. In this particular case, it's speaking in tongues. "And I will pray with the understanding." So when you pray with the Spirit, you have two ways to pray, right? I can pray with the Spirit. I can pray with the understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So we prayed with the understanding. We actually had tongues of interpretation, but when you pray in the Spirit, and we'll see that that's used in another place, it refers to speaking in tongues. All right? Very good. Galatians 3:3. Let's take a look at that one. This one in Galatians 3:3, when you read this, let's see what it means in the Spirit here. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?"
No.
That's the answer. This refers again to this totality of the new nature, the fullness of Christ in you as a born-again believer. Okay? You know, Galatians 5:25, I'll quote this to you. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we want to walk in what? The fullness of who we are in Christ, that born-again, new nature, Spirit of God. Now, Ephesians 4:23, we got a few more here. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now think about this. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Would that refer to the new birth spirit in you? Can you renew the new birth spirit? Not really, it's perfect. So this term here, in this, be renewed in the spirit, again, talks about the life of man, man's characteristic of living. Renewed in the spirit, it's a figure of speech, it's an idiom, but it's a natural spirit. It's who you are in your mind that you're going to make a decision to renew it to the Word, right? We believe God's Word. We renew our mind, and we renewed in the depth of our mind, the spirit of our mind, to believe God's Word, who we are in Christ. Make sense? Okay. So you can see kind of the differences that it can be in light of the context here. 6:18, I like this one, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here, supplication in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We saw this before. You can pray with your natural. You can pray with the Spirit. It's speaking in tongues. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So when you pray in the Spirit, it's talking about operating the manifestation, which is speaking in tongues. All right. Philippians 3:3. Boy, we're covering all this good stuff. Few more here. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So here the term means to worship God in the Spirit with the fullness of that new birth spirit. And I think, in part, if we're going to worship God in the Spirit with who we are in Christ, we're going to operate manifestations. And I, you know, when you speak in tongues, you're talking to God. And I think you're, in this case, worshiping Him because you're doing it in the Spirit. When you speak in tongues, you use that Spirit to worship Him. So pretty neat verse there. We worship God. People worship God in so many different ways, but we want to worship Him according to the Word, which is in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Colossians 2:5. This is, Walter has this pretty different than any of the other ones. For 2:5 in Colossians says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So I'm with you in the Spirit. I mean, you kind of quickly want to think, oh, I'm with you because we're all born again in the Spirit or something. But really, this refers to having received information which originated from God. I am with you in the Spirit. Because I walk by the Spirit, I listen to God, and He works within me, then I am with you in the Spirit, as God has directed me to do so. Join in beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All right, last one's in Revelation. So Revelation 1:10.
Today I was in the Spirit.
There we go. 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Well, that's nice to get revelation like that, huh?
I love it. I am the Alpha, the Omega, and the first and the last. I mean, can you just imagine?
Yeah, he really heard it big time, John did.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was receiving revelation, operating the Spirit of God in my life. And obviously, he heard the voice as a trumpet. He received word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, to be able to write down the book of Revelation.
Amen.
And that's in there a number of times. The last one is 21:10. Revelation's 21:10. Again, the same idea here with the receiving revelation from the Spirit in him. And it says in 21:10 of Revelation, and he carried me away in the Spirit. You know, he didn't take some entity that's a spirit and flip them away, but he carried me away through the revelation that I get, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, in the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed me this great city. He didn't physically take them, but by revelation, showed me this great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So again, receiving revelation by the Spirit. I would like to make a note here, while we're in Revelation, that Jeannie and I have been really blessed. The last several Tuesdays, we have been listening to a teaching series that Dr. Pete Mercado has done on Revelation, on the book of Revelation. He's doing a fantastic job on it. And it's every Tuesday at 7 p.m. And I'm thinking maybe, Dr. Pete, if you want to say a few things, and if people can join in, would that be available?
Absolutely, yes. It's been a wonderful blessing having Bob and Jeannie there every week. But any believers are welcome, especially the believers from our fellowships. What it is, it's a Zoom Bible study, and yeah, through Zoom. And it's through, interestingly enough, it's through a church called Saddleback Church, which I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have heard of. And yeah, I don't attend that church, but this small group fellowship sort of fell into my lap a couple of years ago. I was volunteered by the group to take it over, and I've just kept it available as the Lord leads. And so it's believers from that church and other churches, and you know, some of my patients, and all over the place. So, you know, Revelation is a very challenging book to try to get a grip on because of all the symbolism and so forth. And one of the things that makes it tough is that you have to piece it all together. And a major key in understanding is to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave this revelation to the Apostle John, he had to give him symbols and visions of things that he could understand, because, you know, back then, you know, the technology of today did not exist. You know, so if he would have shown him a, you know, a gun or a helicopter or something like that, he'd have no idea. So there's a lot of symbolism with animals and creatures and different things like that. But what's great about it is that a lot of these are defined throughout the Old Testament with some of the prophets. And understanding what we know today, it can be pieced together. And one reason why I really think it's such a blessing as believers to get a knowledge of this is because, you know, our anchor, our foundation of perseverance is the hope of the return. And it just doesn't stop there, though. You know, we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, but then there's so much more beyond that. And it's written for us to know what our future holds, what's in store for us. And, you know, the fate of the world, I mean, there's a lot of detail that God put in there and throughout the Word regarding this time. So we could have this knowledge and, you know, really understanding it, it doesn't create panic. It actually creates more peace, you know, because we know that our Father has us, we're saved from that period of time, but, to understand it and really know it just puts things in perspective that you can really just rejoice over and have a great peace about the future. So absolutely, it's available to any of the believers in our fellowships or anyone else, really. And if you'd like to join, I know a lot of you, some of you I don't know, but just hit me up for the Zoom link, or Bob and Jeannie also has it.
Sure.
And yeah, we'd be blessed to have you for sure. There's a lot of baby Christians, if I may say so, in the group. You know, new Christians, people that don't know the Word. So to have some seasoned believers in there is great, because you know your input can really help bless some of the younger newer believers. In fact, interestingly enough, one of my patients is an atheist. And he came in once, and he really liked it. He hasn't been able to get back since, but he wants to. And I've been sending him the PowerPoints, and he's been looking at them. So I'm praying that he gets born again from this. And I'm also so it's PowerPoint, just so everybody knows. It's very visual. I've got charts and pictures and things like that. And I'm actually putting together a study guide in note form, and I should have that done soon with what we've covered, and then I'll do the entire book of Revelation with that study guide. And then finally, I'll just say that, you know, I have mentioned to Bob that if he and Jeannie decide if they want to make it available to our fellowships, I would be blessed to do it in the platform that we typically do. However they would want to set that up. But in the meantime, we'd love to have you on Tuesday night. We're in chat. We just finished 8 and 9 last night. And next week we'll be on to chapter 10 and possibly 11 with that. So feel free. And yeah, that's pretty much it. Thanks, Bob.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Pete. Yeah, it's 7 o'clock. And it goes for roughly an hour. And he does have the charts and things. And people ask questions and interact during his presentation. So you can ask those questions in the middle of it. And he's able to respond to it. Yeah, that's good. Well, let's close out. And I want to, in conclusion with the Spirit, we can see that there are many different ways that this can be understood. And we got to look at the context of the verse that will really help us appreciate its meaning. Because it can refer, in the Spirit can refer to man's human nature, the spirit of man. It can refer to the totality and the fullness of the Spirit of God, the new birth Spirit. it can be used, the Spirit being used in manifestation. We saw that with speaking in tongues. And then we see other, you know, like John in Revelation, using the manifestations to get revelation from God. And it can be used figuratively in light of the things of God. So I trust this helps you a little bit understand some of the Word of God where that term is used, and encourage you to just to work the Word and look at the context so that you can get what God really is communicating. Okay? Great. All right.